Commence the reading. Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make defense of to make his defense in regard to all the things of which I am accused by the Jews. I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all the custom and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. So then, all the Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among them, among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time. If they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. How blessed Lord, the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come. We come before your presence this morning with our hearts full of thanksgiving and gratitude. Father, I want to thank you for this time that you've given us to be able to listen from you. Oh, gracious Lord, we now ask you that, Lord, you may indeed speak to us. May you use me as a vessel to speak to us, oh, gracious Father. Father, I do pray for the listeners. Oh, gracious Lord, that you help us to be able to understand this your word. That, Lord, after listening to your word, it may go and put whatever we have learned from your word in practice. Let your will be done, our God. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, once again, I welcome you. Yeah, to this our morning service or our main service. So we are going to look at chapter 26. And we're going to look at 11 verses. So I have given the title to my message, The Importance of Sharing the Dark Part of Our Christian Testimony. And when I talk about the dark part, I mean your life before you were saved. So here we are going to look at 3 points. We are going to look at Paul receiving permission to give his defense. We are going to see also Paul sees a great opportunity to preach the gospel. Then also we are going to see that Paul chooses to present the gospel through sharing his personal testimony. And in this portion of ours, you're going to look at, it chooses to begin with the dark part. Or his life before he became, God saved him. So as way of introduction, let us remind ourselves of what we covered last time. So we are still in our preaching through the book of Acts. And last Sunday we finished chapter 25. Where we saw King Agrippa arriving in Caesarea. And he had come to greet and congratulate the new governor, Governor Festus. So we see that as the governor had arrived in Caesarea, so we see that Governor Festus present Paul's case to him. Because Governor Festus was confused because this Paul, he found him to be innocent. And then, yet his accusers demanded him to be put to death. So we saw that Governor Festus presented this case to King Agrippa. So what King Agrippa did was to request Paul to defend himself. So today we are going to look at Paul's defense. And we see that this is the faithful defense of the six times. So we see that from because we must remember that Paul gets arrested in chapter 21. So, and those of you who have been coming in our teachings, you are aware that Paul has been facing different tribunals. So this is the fifth time that Paul is giving defense. And we also see that in this chapter, that Paul also sees a gospel opportunity. And we're going to see that Paul seizes this gospel opportunity. So we see that this was a providential way that God used to present Paul before rulers and kings. And this was part of the commission that Christ had given him. So if you remember very well in chapter 9 when Christ meets Paul, he gives him a commission, and the commission, part of the commission, was to go before the Gentiles, to go before kings and rulers and the sons of Israel. So we see that this was a providential circumstance that God presented that Paul could meet these leaders. And what we should really imitate from Paul is that Paul never disappoints. So whenever he's presented with such an opportunity, he always presented the gospel. So this pushes us now to our first point. So Paul receives permission to give his defense. Where do we get that? Let's read with me verse 1. Verse 1 says, Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So we see here that King Agrippa had given permission to Paul to give defense, to give his defense. Remember in chapter 25, we saw how Festus was trying to look at something that he could write at least as a report to about Paul. So then as Paul gives his defense, at least maybe Festus thought that at least from his defense, able to get something that we can write about you. So we may ask ourselves, who is this King Agrippa who gives permission to Paul Yet there is also Governor Festus. Well, if you note, this King Agrippa is known in history as Herod Agrippa. So Herod was a title that was given to the leaders. And this was Herod the Second. So he was a son of Herod the First. And if you know very well, this is Herod the First, is the one who murdered the first apostle, Apostle James. He imprisoned Peter. So this is the first Herod, or the first Agrippa. Then, to add on that, he was also the grandson of Herod the Great. And you know that Herod the Great was the one who attempted to kill Jesus when he was still a baby. I think when you look at this background, the history of the family background of this Agrippa, I think, I don't know how it leaves you. Just imagine you are the one who is now standing before such a man. With such a history, I think it brings fear in you. But we are amazed that when Paul is given permission to give his defense, Apostle Paul stands. Observe with me verse 1. Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to give his defense. So we see that when he's given permission, he's not intimidated or is not in fear of this man. He did not quake like you and me, the way we would do. But he stood and he waved his hand, which was a sign of respect and honor that was due to King Agrippa. So Paul respected King Agrippa with the due honor and respect. So what is something that we can take home from this point? I think what we can take home, you and me, is that we see that this is a mighty God who is able to humble any person and is able to bring down, as the scriptures say, that is able to raise thrones and is able to put down thrones. So this is the God that Apostle Paul trusted, that is able to do everything as he wills. So I think this gives us courage. So understanding our God gives us courage even in times when we are terrified, because we are human beings, I tell you, friends. It's easy for us to say, I am bold enough. But when that time comes, that's when you prove that you are a human being. So we need to grow in our knowledge of this God, to be able to sustain even when we are terrified. So that's the take home for us. Let's now move on to point number 2. So the second point is that Paul sees a great gospel opportunity. Please observe with me verse 2. Verse 2 says, in regard to all things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I'm about to make my defense before you today. So this is again something amazing. Instead of him being terrified, he sees it as an opportunity. He says, I am fortunate. In other words, I am blessed. And I think we'll see that he saw it from the gospel perspective. Because he remembers his master's commission. That he was commissioned to take the Lord's name or to bear the Lord's name before kings. Now when he sees King Agrippa, because these are people that are rare to find. Because you could not be like, you couldn't meet like him every anywhere. So Paul sees an opportunity for the gospel. And also please observe verse 4. Verse 4 says, so then all the verse 3, sorry. Especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. So it is very clear that Apostle Paul had some knowledge about King Agrippa. Because here it tells us that this King Agrippa is well versed with the customs and like issues of the Jews. So that question shows us that Apostle Paul, instead of like you and me would have seen an opportunity to be able to try to convince the king. Because here is the king, and is the most respected person among all the people that were in the auditorium. If you could say that let this man go, no one was there to hold him accountable. So for you and me, would have seen that as an opportunity to try our level best to convince the king that we are innocent. But Apostle Paul sees this as a noble gospel opportunity. This is amazing, friends. It's very amazing. So, as we think about that, do we mind about the many opportunities that we normally waste? That God, through his providential circumstances, he brings such opportunities to us to bear his name before people that we least expect to meet. But what we normally do? We always, or most of the times, we choose these trivial things. And I think most of us remember when we are home, oh, I would have presented the gospel to that person. Just imagine you are a worker. Then your bosses have invited you and they want to try you. then for you see it as something bad. But God is using that as an opportunity for you to be able to meet them. So we always, or most of the times, we waste these opportunities. May God help us to be like Apostle Paul, who never missed opportunities. We see him that whenever he could be brought before people, instead of just giving defense so that he can be freed from prison, he could preach the gospel. So we must pray that God helps us to develop this discipline in this area of seizing opportunities for Christ. Let's now move on to the third point, and that is Apostle Paul chooses to present the gospel through sharing his personal testimony. And he starts with the dark part of his testimony. So we see that in verse 4. So verse 4 says that, so then all the Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, from the beginning was spent among them, among my own nation. So we see that in this portion from verse 4 up to verse 11, so we see Apostle Paul sharing his life before Christ met him. So after him making an assessment of his audience, so most especially he sees this King Agrippa, because at least some of them, the leaders of the Sanhedrin, the other Jews, at least he had been able to present Christ to them. So now in this congregation he sees King Agrippa and his servant Bernice. So we see that in this portion, Apostle Paul chooses to begin with his personal testimony. And this is the second time Apostle Paul uses his testimony to share the gospel. So we saw it in chapter 22, when he used his personal testimony to preach the gospel. And what is common with these two audiences? So these two audiences have in them people who are acquainted with the Jewish culture. So in chapter 22, we see that it was before Claudius. And in the congregation were Jews. So he chooses to use his personal testimony to share the gospel. And then again in this, after telling us that this King Agrippa is acquainted with the Jewish culture, so he chooses to share, to preach the gospel using his personal testimony. And what we see here is, I think, something like when you have someone Maybe who is suffering with something that you've gone through. So for you to share your testimony, it encourages that person so well. In other words, it catches that passion. So Apostle Paul, after seeing that these are Jews, he chooses to use his personal testimony to show them that I was like this. I was also zealous, just like you. And I think most of you saw me when I was growing up. And then if you see me now on this other side, meaning that there is something greater than, like, something different that happened to me. So that's what we see in this portion. And what you're going to see, I think, what's something very important is that Paul analyzes his audience. That was, I think, something that Paul did so well. Because when you see when he was in Macedonia, when he was in synagogues, sometimes he chose to reason with the people he found there. Then in other areas he chose to encourage members or brethren. Now here he chooses to use his personal testimony. So this was after he had analyzed his audience. And I think it's something that we should also learn. Because most of the times, the reason why we don't see fruits from our efforts, I think most of the times we fail to analyze or to know what we are to do in this situation. So this is very important, because we must analyze and see what should I say in this congregation. What method of preaching the gospel should I bring here? So we should learn that from Apostle Paul. So as we look at Paul's life before Christ saved him, I think it's very important for us to look at how the Bible describes that life. Because he also does it in this very chapter, verse 18. So it gives us a description of such, how you can describe such a life. And I think one of the first things that that is mentioned here is that in that life, all men and women are born spiritually blind. Where do we get that? Read with me verse 18. So verse 18, this now is now narrating, giving us his commission. So he says, verse 18, that to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. So we are going to also try to analyze our verses that we have in from verse 4 up to verse 11. And we see this the elements of blindness in Paul. So, observe with me verse 6. Verse 6 says, now I am standing in trial for the hope of the promise that God made to our fathers. So the promise to which our 12 tribes hoped to attain. As they earnestly serve God night and day. And for that hope, O King, I am being accused. So when you read verse 6 and verse 7, I think we see that these people were blind. Much as they were seeing. Yes, they hold on to something that was promised. But this promise had already been fulfilled. But they were still waiting for that promise. And that's why we see in verse 8, it says, why consider an incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? Yes, they believe that dead people will rise. And that, those are the Pharisees. But they missed the resurrection himself. So because of their spiritual blindness, they were not able to see this resurrection. So this is what Apostle Paul is telling them, that I was once like you. I was also still waiting for that promise. I was not able to see that this promise is the one that I'm persecuting. So that's part of the description that the Bible uses to describe that life before salvation. So whoever is outside Christ is blind. Even if you are seeing right now, but you are spiritually blind like these people. Because you cannot see the promises of God. You will never understand the will of God in that state. Because you are blind. And because of that state, you always cling to darkness. Because that's what you are able to see. Just imagine a blind person. How can a blind person narrate about light? Because he always sees darkness. So when you bring light, for him what he wants is darkness, because that's what he's able to see. So brethren, that is the state if you are not yet saved. And then the other one is that apart from you being spiritually blind, we see that you are spiritually dead. So we read that in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, and you were dead in our trespasses and sins. So here again, Apostle Paul brings it as something that passed. That once I was dead, I was dead in what? Dead in my trespasses and sins. So meaning that whoever is outside Christ is a dead person walking. You are spiritually dead. And the death that occurred death implies separation. It means that you who is still outside Christ, you are separated from God because of your sins. And because you're separated from God, you never understand His will. So, Paul and his people, in this case, because they were alienated from God, they were unable to discern rightly. They're not able to discern rightly the will of God because of their separation from God. So we see that they were looking, they had heard of God's promise. But because they're separated from this, the one who has promised, who has given the promise, so they could not understand His will. So the same thing with you who is outside Christ. Oh, brethren, this is something that when you listen to it, it should cause you to examine yourself. Are you still dead? Are you a dead person walking? Yes, you might have this physical life, but you are separated from God. The thing that we see, apart from being spiritually dead and spiritually blind, we see that they are being enslaved to both inside and outside. That's what again Ephesians tells us. Ephesians 2, verse 2 says, in your former in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power and of air. And then says, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So, apart from you being dead, the Bible also tells us, describes that state as someone who is enslaved. And a slave is someone who has lost his rights. So a slave is that person who has lost his right and is now commanded. In other words, he does whatever his master tells him. So the Bible shows us three masters. It shows us that those who are dead to in their sins, they are enslaved to the sinful world. So outside, you are enslaved to the sinful world. And because you are a slave, you've lost your rights. So whatever your master, the world, brings to you, you just have to embrace. And apart from the outside, then in the inside, we say that we are slaves to our own sinful nature. And on top of these two masters, we are slaves to the devil. So here it says that is one now working in the sons of disobedience. So in Apostle Paul's case, so he was a slave to himself. Please observe with me
Observe with me verse what? 26. Let's go to 26. Eh? Chapter 26 and then verse 9. It says, So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of the Lord, the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So you see that here Apostle Paul, it shows us how he's enslaved to self. And he chooses to do what he sees fit. He says, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of the Lord of Nazareth. So, whatever he thought was right in his eyes, that's what he carried on. So, this really shows us that, friends, if you are outside Christ, you will always submit to your sinful nature. You always submit to the world because the world is your master. And the devil, because that's what we see in Colossians when Christ, when the Bible tells us that those who are in this kingdom, they have been freed from the kingdom of darkness. And in that kingdom, it is now the devil who rules. So if you are outside Christ, you have Satan as your master. Let's now look at the other one, the last one. That they are also being in great condemnation because of their guilt of sin. So we see that in Apostle Paul's case, on his way to Damascus, the Lord met him and he charged him of persecuting him. So Apostle Paul was guilty of persecuting the church. So we see that whoever is outside Christ, he stands condemned. Actually, John tells us that the wrath of God is just waiting for that God will reveal it. So that is the condition you are in right now. You stand condemned before the Lord. And the wrath of God is just waiting for the day that God will release it. Oh, friends, just like Apostle Paul, how he persuaded these people to become like him. I would also persuade you who is not a Christian to turn away from your sins. Why should you suffer the wrath of God when Christ suffered that on your behalf? Oh, that you may turn to him and be saved. We don't have time. Don't keep procrastinating, because you never know when your alarm will ring. You never know if this is your last sermon. There is a hymn writer that wrote a song that I really love. He says, time is passing quickly, and life is like vapor. Today you have it, tomorrow it will be gone. And us who are Christians, we must use opportunities for Christ. Because time again is passing. And it's only that you've done for Christ that will last. All the things you've done here on earth that are not in Christ, or they're not outside Christ, they will remain here. But only those things you've done for Christ will follow you even in the other life. So friends, like Apostle Paul, may we seize these opportunities for Christ. May we not have our minds on the things of this world. We waste our time on so many things that matter less. And we spend just little time on things that matter most. Let me remind us that when God will be rewarding us, going to heaven, it's by the grace of God. But the reward will be what you've done. So God is just, and is watching us. Are you keeping your treasures in heaven? Or are we spending all our time heaping our treasures on earth? May God give us grace that we may not waste our opportunities. As I hurry on to cross, like Apostle Paul, God in His providence always brings us positions. Where we least expect to be. But the ultimate goal is to bear His holy name. As it were, lifting up the banner of His holy name. May we ask Him to help us to be grabbing those opportunities for Christ, that we may not waste them. And also, may we be able to always assess our audience and know when and how to present what. We must learn when to encourage, when to teach, when to rebuke, when to collect. We must pray that God helps us to assess so well our audiences. And then lastly, like Apostle Paul and his people, those who he has shown us his life before Christ saved him, and how it was a kind of life that he wasted. We are going to sing this hymn, that years I spent in vanity and pride. So for you who is a Christian, you remember the many things you did that were useless. And then you did not care that Christ was crucified for you.
Oh,
for you who is a Christian. Is Christ the most treasured thing in your life? Or we treasure other things. May God give us grace to examine ourselves. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for speaking to us through your word. Father, it's very clear. All of us are so wasteful, Lord. And now, Lord, we keep wasting those opportunities, those grand opportunities that you always present to us to bear your name before men. May you, O God of grace, even as we've heard your word, to may go and put in practice. And from there onwards, Lord, that we'll keep seizing those opportunities for you. Oh, give us grace. For that we are men and women who are prone to wander away from the truth. Give us grace to be able to do so for the glory and honor of your name. In Christ's name pray. Amen.